Father, we give you praise and thanks. And already I feel so blessed by being among these people that I care deeply for, being led in, not in singing, but being led in worship this morning. And I thank you so much for the team and how they led us this morning. And I pray that you bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but I have come to the point in my life where if it's not in the Bible or Reader's Digest, it's not true. And so this has to be true. I read in Reader's Digest a number of years ago about a couple in the United States, and they were expecting their first child, and the mother, the wife, went for ultrasound, and the doctor asked her, "Would you like to know the gender?" And she said, "Could you do me a favor? Could you mail it to us? Because my husband and I want to learn it at the same time, and the gender." And so a few days later, the envelope came from the doctor's office, and they did it up right. They got all dressed up, and they went to a very expensive, very fancy restaurant, and they ate this great meal, and then afterward, they kind of sat close together around the table, and they gave each other a kiss, and then they opened the envelope, and there it was, the doctor's bill. Well, I think all of us know in a somewhat funny style like that, or perhaps in a much more serious way, this disappointment of unfulfilled expectations. And in the years that I've walked with Jesus, I have found that this is one of the primary reasons that people walk away or drift away from God. I mean, they came to Jesus, and they were told that he would solve all of their problems. Just come to Christ and you'll have no more problems. And it seems that their problems only got worse. Or they came to Jesus because they heard that Jesus would give them peace. And yet it seems like their inner conflicts are tremendous. I mean, isn't the Christian life supposed to be a life of great joy? And the answer is yes, of course it is. And it is indeed a life of great joy. There's no greater joy than I know of after 28 years of not knowing Jesus, the last 40 years knowing Jesus. There's no joy like it, of knowing that through the death of Christ, we are all of our sins are forgiven, that we're going to spend eternity with this loving Father. We experience the great joy of being used by God in the lives of others. The great joy of answered prayer. The great joy of leading somebody else to Jesus. The great joy of being used by God to help bring healing or restoration to somebody else's life. And so, yes, the answer is a resounding yes. The Christian life is a life of great joy. But the reality is this, is that the path to that great joy often leads us through great pain. We have to be realistic in our expectations of what a life with Christ means, because life with Christ is not mountaintop to mountaintop, from mountaintop to mountaintop, and we never experience those valleys below. We kind of fly over them like we do in an airplane. We see the valleys, but of course, if we know Christ, we'll never experience them, and that's just not realistic. It's not what you see in the Bible. I don't see any significant people in the Bible that never had some real difficulties in their lives. Many, some who died for their faith, were thrown in prison. And so we have to understand that, yes, a life of faith leads to great joy. But many times, the life that leads to great joy also involves great pain. It often involves great pain. And it's oftentimes in these times of great pain that we are often the most vulnerable to the impact and to the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world around us can really be attractive when we're in times of great pain. You know, it might seem sometimes that I'm in such pain, I might as well just go back to the bar. Or I might as well go and do this or go and do that. And in those times of great pain when we're saying, God, where are you? Sometimes it's easy then to say, well, I'm just going to give in to my own desires. Or in those times of great pain is when we're often very susceptible to the work of the enemy in our life, of Satan himself. And we learn from the text this morning, but what do we do if we're going to experience pain? And notice that I'm not even saying pain. I'm saying we may often experience great pain in our Christian walk. Well, how do we respond? How do we react so that we don't give in to the world and the flesh and the devil's impact at that time? When we experience pain in our life, what do we do? But one of the things, the first things that we do is that even, especially in those painful times, is that we remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. As Cults read, that Abraham is now 100 years old, and his wife is 90, and they've waited 25 years for a son. And we see in verses 1 to 7 that it finally happens. Sarah bears Abraham a son. And it reminds us that God is always faithful. God keeps his promises. And three times in the first two verses, he makes that clear. He reminds us that he keeps his promises. Listen carefully. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, or we could say as he had promised. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which he had spoken to him, as he had promised him. So three times in these two verses, we are reminded that God keeps his promises. Now, notice something. He didn't announce to them that, guess what? You're going to conceive a child. And what happened the next day? Sarah conceived a child. No, this was 25 years. 25 years and lots of bad detours that they took to try and make this happen themselves. God is faithful to every last one of his promises to Abraham. And he's faithful in every last one of his promises to Sarah. And beloved, understand this. He's also faithful in every last promise that he makes to us, that he makes to you, and that he makes to me. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says it this way. God is faithful. First thing he says in this verse, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so finally, they have their son. And Abraham immediately names him Isaac, again, which God had called him to do, but way back in chapter 17, verse 19, way back then he tells him to name the child Isaac, and now, all these years later, he is naming him Isaac. He circumcises him at 8 days old. By the way, Isaac means he laughs. He laughs, and that's why Sarah goes into this, and it will remind them, Abraham and Sarah, of their laughter years before. If you know the story, you know that when they were told that they were going to have a child, even though he was 75 and she was 65, Sarah laughed, but it was a laughter of disbelief, a laughter almost of derision. And so every time they say that name, Isaac, he laughs. It will remind them of how they responded at first to God's promise. But now the child is born. They've seen the promise fulfilled. And in verses 6 and 7, Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And of course, she also could have said, in my old age. And so God turns this laughter of disbelief into the laughter of joy. Can you believe it? God kept his promises. I can just imagine Abraham and Sarah talking about that. The Lord planned Isaac's birth just as he planned his own son's birth. Why did it take so long? I don't know. But here's what I do know. It was in his timing. And if it's in his timing, it's in perfect timing. Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the same thing was true for them. See, we may really want to eat mom's muffins right away. But there's a law that says they have to cook for so long. Well, God has a plan too. God has a plan. He has made a promise. And we can trust that promise just like we can trust that those muffins are going to be ready in 30 or 40 minutes or whatever they are. We can believe that. We must remember this. We must remember that we serve a God who is not just the God of the improbable. He is the God of the impossible. He's not just the God of the improbable. He's the God of the impossible. We sang about that this morning, that he's the God of the impossible. And we think, well, it's not possible for someone 100 years old or 90 years old to have a child. But you know what? It's a probable, it's not possible, except that we serve a God who does the impossible. And so when we encounter these tough times that we're talking about, this pain in life that we're going to experience, one of the things that we have got to do in those times is to remember God's promises. Wait, God promised that he would always be with me. God promised that he'll be with me to the end of the age. God promised that I would be one who could be a part of bringing people to Jesus. He made those promises, and we can trust in them because he's the great promise keeper. And so this life of faith that we, this journey of faith that we're on, it leads us certainly to joy, but also to difficult times. And when we experience those difficult times, we recommit to obedience. Again, I said that times of pain are often when we're the most vulnerable to drifting away from God. And that's why when we experience these times, we say, I am going to recommit to obedience. To be honest, I feel let down by God. I wonder where God is. But in the midst of this, I refuse to be disobedient. I refuse to turn away from God. I make a choice whether I surrender to the will of God or not. And so when Isaac is born, he's probably about 3 years old at this time, Abraham does what every 100-year-old new father does. He throws a big party. And something takes place in this party, though, is that perhaps Isaac is feeling jealous about all the attention that his little half-brother is getting. I don't know. But it does say that Sarah overhears him mocking Isaac. And it infuriates her. So she talks to Abraham, and she says, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. But verse 11 says that Abraham wasn't very comfortable about this. In fact, it says that it was displeasing to him on account of it was his son. See, it was not his and Abram, his and Sarah's son. Ishmael was his son and Hagar's. So he had more emotional stake in this relationship. He's upset and he's troubled. And think about this, is that Ishmael came about because of a wrong decision that Abraham and Sarah made to say, listen, God isn't giving us a child. Let's do it on our own. Maybe God forgot his promises. And so you go in, sleep with Hagar, have a child, and then we'll accomplish for God what God had promised he would do. And his heart is broken. He's devastated about this. And it reminds us of the Psalm, Psalm 34, 18, that says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Well, Abraham's brokenhearted. He's crushed in spirit. But God reaches out. See, some versions say, it doesn't say cast away. It says get rid of the Hagar and Ishmael. Get rid of them. Well, he doesn't want to get rid of Ishmael. So last time when Sarah said, I've got an idea, go sleep with Hagar and have a son, he just kind of surrendered and gave in and said, okay. There's no indication that he ever asked God about that. There's no indication that he ever said, okay, God, should I do this? Is this the method that you're going to use? This time he says, I'm not doing that. He said, I'm not going to just give in to Sarah. This time he says, I want to be obedient to God's will. And so he seeks God. And God says to him in verse 12, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And again, it seems a tad unfair on the surface, doesn't it? That Ishmael did nothing. This wasn't his fault. He and Hagar really, in a sense, are victims of all this because the slave woman can't say to the master, no, I'm not sleeping with you. And so she had to do it. And Ishmael's the result. And now they're both being cast out. And here's the funny thing. If you've listened to the text, God never explains why. God never says, here's why I want you to listen to Sarah this time. He doesn't explain why. Abraham just had to be obedient. Remember way back in Genesis 12, where we talked about in the first Sunday of this series, that he was told, get up and go, and I'll take you to a land, but I'm not going to tell you where it is right now. And he just did it. Even though he didn't understand why, perhaps. But here he does the same thing. He says, okay, you haven't explained why, but even if maybe I feel you're being unfair, then I'm going to do it anyway. And I think that another reason, one of our reasons for our pain, that we begin to doubt God in life, is that he sometimes seems to be unfair. He seems to be unfair. And perhaps I've told you before about the closest I probably ever came to walking away from God was when our daughter, who was 10 months at the time, had to have skull and brain surgery. And I had been healed of a brain tumor, no surgery, no nothing. People prayed for me all around the world, and I was healed. And that seemed very unfair to me. Why would God allow me to be healed with no surgery, and my little daughter, 10 months old, is going to be, you know, strapped down in surgery and have a hole cut in her head to remove this growth? And I remember afterward, and then I think I've told you the surgery was supposed to take an hour and a half, and it was 4 hours. Well, I wish I could say I was a man of faith and trusted God through the whole thing. No, I was wondering, why was it taking 4 hours? And I was scared, and I was worried. And then they said, she's out of surgery, and I went into intensive care. My wife didn't, she said, I just can't even go in. And there she is with this, all these wires and things hooked up to her, and this big white turban on her head. And I walked in, and I looked at her, instantaneous anger. And I remember sitting beside, standing beside her bed and saying, God, why? Why? Why didn't you make me go through that surgery and heal Rachel? It seems so unfair to me. But God comforts Abraham. And he says, I will make you the son of the maidservant. Make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And God comforted me. And I remember the things I was writing in my journal, I probably could never repeat to another person. That's how angry I was. And I decided this. Number one, I'm resigning my job, because it's really hard to be a pastor when you don't think you want to be a Christian anymore. And I decided that once I resigned my job, I was putting my Bible on the shelf. I was going to go back and live how I always lived before. And in my quiet time, I'm crying out to God. I'm writing these angry things in my journal. And it's like I hear this still small voice, not a literal voice, but that still small voice, and said, okay, Dan, do you want to be God? Or do you want to let me be God? And I know that's probably not a solution for some of your pain, but I had to make a choice that I know so well what was best for my daughter that I could cast God aside. And I realized, no, I have to allow God to be God. And to this day, I have no answer. I have no answer why she had surgery and I didn't. But God spoke of his faithfulness for me, to me. Abraham couldn't see what God was doing or why, but by now he had learned a lesson. He had learned a lesson that no matter what you see God doing, no matter how much you understand or don't understand, we trust and obey. And that's what Abraham did. He said, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. And so when we're in those times of pain, we remember God's promises. And we recommit ourselves to obedience. But it also says that when we experience pain in life, we surrender to God's plan. Surrender to God's plan. And beginning in verse 15 of 21, chapter 21, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the branches, she being Hagar. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look at the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called out to Hagar from heaven and said, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So again, these two victims of somebody else's sin take off. And she takes her son, Hagar takes her son, and she heads off into the desert of Beersheba. And the water runs out, and she accepts this is the end. We're in the desert. This is the end. The sad and painful end in a troubled life that both I and my son have experienced. And she resigns. She's resigned to the fact that he's going to die. So she puts him under this bush and she moves a distance away because, like any mother, she says, I cannot stand to watch him die. It's going to be a very sad and painful death. And she says, I just can't see it. So she goes away and she begins to cry out. And God responds. God responds. God's not despairing. God's not crying out. And so he comes to her and he speaks to her. The angel of the Lord calls to Hagar and tells her that God is going to make her son, also a boy, into a great nation. And then comes what I think might well be one of the greatest verses in the Bible, even though you might think I'm strange for thinking so. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And so, beloved, in the midst of this darkest time of her life, where she is convinced that she's going to watch her son die this horrible death, God speaks to her. And God opens her eyes. And out of this darkness, she sees something. You see, she had been so troubled by the situation that she failed to see what God had already done, that within a few feet of the very place where she was sitting was water. And we could take great comfort in the fact that God does the same with you. He does the same with me. In those times when the life appears the dark, appears to be the darkest around us, he opens our eyes. He opens our eyes. So he speaks to Hagar through an angel. He speaks to us in different ways. He speaks to us perhaps from the council of a good and wise friend. Perhaps he speaks to us through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophecy or a vision. But beloved, something that we must understand is that the primary way that God speaks to us today is in this book. So why should we waste our time getting up early in the morning and reading the Bible? Because this is the way that God will most often speak to you. And so we want to be students of the Word. We want to be devoted to His Word. One of the greatest joys I have is sitting in staff meetings every Tuesday morning and hearing one of the staff say, well, in my devotions today or in my devotions yesterday. And I'm so excited because it tells me that they are people of the Word. This is how He reveals His plan to us. And if we want to surrender to His plan, we need to know what that is. And so God did not create a new well of water here. He simply opened Hagar's eyes to see something that was already there. And so when we're in pain, there may be some times where God will create something new to comfort and deliver us, but most often He simply opens our eyes to the resources that are already there in front of us and we never saw because we were so wrapped up in our pain. Because you see, when we're in pain, we are often blinded to the resources that are right in front of us. When we're in pain, we're often blinded to the resources that are right in front of us. And so God simply opens our eyes as He opened Hagar's eyes. He opened.
Hello? There. I'll stand still for a minute if I can. God simply opens our eyes to see these resources that we didn't see. And again, you may know the end of the story. Some of it's in this text that Ishmael continues to live in the wilderness and becomes an archer. In Genesis 25, we see that he has 12 sons. And these 12 sons live as nomads in the deserts of northern Arabia. And some of the issues today that exist between the Jews and the Muslims is tracked back to this verse. You see, the Muslims believe wholeheartedly that God fulfilled the promise for Abraham, but He did it through Ishmael, not through Isaac. And whereas the Jews would say, no, it was through Isaac. Both the Muslims and the Jews would say that Abraham is the father of their race. And so, friends, let's not be surprised, as James says, about the pain that will inevitably come into our life. But let's also remember God's promises. In the midst of those, we tell ourselves, and I frankly sometimes do it out loud so I can hear myself saying it, God keeps his promises. We recommit to obedience. No matter what pain I'm in, I'm going to obey God. And then we surrender to his plan. If all this is part of your plan, God, I surrender to it. So what are the faith lessons that we learn? And unfortunately, these are not in your sermon notes today. But our faith lessons for today, valleys will happen in our journey of faith. Friends, we have to understand that. And I get so, I'll be honest, I get so angry at these people in Christendom that want to tell us that we can avoid all pain if we just give so much money or if we have enough faith. It makes me so angry because, again, I don't see it in scriptures. I see incredibly godly, wonderful people who have pain. So we're going to experience these valleys. The ups and downs of life are always difficult, but they are impossible to overcome without dependence on God. I know how hard it is to face things like a 10-month-old daughter having surgery and a son who decides he doesn't want to walk with God anymore. To have a wife diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. I know the pain of all those things. They're hard, hard things to get through. I do not understand how people without God get through them. If I find it difficult with God, but it's impossible even for us as believers to get through if we don't depend on God. And then finally, daily dependence on God will help us build up the faith muscles for when tough times come. Obviously, I'm not saying, you know, don't depend on God until the tough times come. No, we learn to build up our faith muscles by depending on God every day, by telling him every day, I depend on you. The first words out of my mouth, or at least in my mind, when I wake up every morning, and I've done this for 30 or 35 years, I wake up and I say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. It's my statement of dependence upon God. I wake up in the morning, and this is even before coffee, I can do that. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens.